Although it is our practice to remain standing for the word, spoken word of God with two lengthy chapters from Habakkuk, feel free to sit down. Thank you. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations, and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from far. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence and their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All of the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence of the earth to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and offer shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence of the earth to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we confess that we often start with questions and complaints, yet we long for the steady, trusting life that is truly full. Grant us the openness of Habakkuk to embrace your wider perspective and lateral thinking, knowing you see the whole picture from beginning to end. Teach us to watch and wait with patience as you work every detail of our love for you into something good. Strengthen our belief that all of history is indeed your story, unfolding with justice and love, for you are the Holy One, our rock from everlasting. Be with your servant, Dr. Bogus. May this word go out with strength, and may you be with each and every one of us in our heart and soul and mind to strengthen us and to let this word sink deep and be part of our life and your inspiration through the Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Habakkuk is looking out. And he's looking out and he's seeing a lot of darkness. It is dark out there. It is really, really dark. It is suffocatingly dark. It is darkness like you could feel down in Egypt, dark. And Habakkuk is indeed feeling it. Maybe you can relate. There are times in our lives, in the Christian life, in the pilgrimage of faith that we are all on, when the world seems to close in around us and the horizons seem to disappear and become hard to see, and we begin to lose sight of the landmarks that we expect to be there to guide us. Habakkuk is looking for his landmarks. He's looking for the law to be respected and effective. He's looking for good that will prevail over wickedness, for justice to go forth straight and true. He's looking for righteousness in the public squares, and he's looking for peace in Jerusalem, the city of peace. But the wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes forth perverted. Strife and contention fill the public spaces. Iniquity is prevailing, and the city of peace is filled with violence. And maybe this seems all too familiar to us too, or maybe not. Habakkuk is feeling the spiritual darkness closing in. But Habakkuk is not down in Egypt, is he? He's not in Assyria or out among the nations where Israel has been carried away. No, he's in the Promised Land. He's in Judah under the Davidic dynasty. He's in Jerusalem, the place of God's own choosing, the seat of the temple and the altar and the priesthood, the center of the sacrifices and the festivals of worship that were to call them back again and again to their God. This is Yahweh's land, and it is Yahweh's people, and this is Yahweh's city. This is his chosen nation that he delivered out of Egypt. They are the people that God has appointed to be a light to the world. Judah was the visible church, the institution of the church in that time and of that age. Israel, the northern kingdom, is gone. They had fallen into apostasy and then idolatry long, long ago. And now they have been carried off by Assyria. But Judah remains as sort of a beacon of hope established by God on Mount Zion to dispel the darkness that fills the world and to draw the nations into the worship of their God. They were to be a pillar of truth and of justice in the world, the demonstration of the reality of saving grace, that the God of Abraham is the living God, willing and able to save everyone who calls on him. But Habakkuk is not seeing it. He's looking for his landmarks, but they're not there. He's looking for evidence of saving grace, but it is hard to find. The city of peace is filled with violence, injustice seems to rule the day, iniquity abounds, the law seems paralyzed to him. If he looks to the temple, it's filled with idols. If he looks beyond the city gates, he sees that the people of God have turned the ascent to Zion into a descent into Gehenna, for the valley is filled with altars where they're sacrificing their children to demons. And if he lifts his eyes from that to the hills and to the horizon, there is only Assyria, it seems, a ruthless empire who delights and boasts of indescribable cruelty to all those they conquer. The sight from Habakkuk's watchtower is grim. Everywhere he looks, whatever direction he turns, destruction and violence are before him, as he says. And if the light of the world is darkness, if Judah is darkness, if Jerusalem is darkness, how great is the darkness? To Habakkuk, it is unspeakably great, because the issue is not just the violence in the city, but the silence of God. Not just the abounding iniquity, but God's seeming indifference to it. Where is God? Where is he in the midst of all this? Where is the evidence of him? It's a question that unbelief asks and will ask. Perhaps as a taunt to those who do believe when the darkness seems to be closing in and it's hard to find those landmarks, or perhaps as a kind of call to take matters into our own hands, to give up on waiting around for God and for his will, to realize he's not coming, he's not showing up, he's not to be trusted with doing what we want to be done. So let's take it up and do it ourselves. But it's also a question that earnest and honest faith will ask. And must ask, it seems. And here is Habakkuk, God's own prophet, asking it, just as many of us, perhaps all of us, have asked it somewhere along the way, just as the psalmist asked it all over the Psalter, just as our Lord himself was moved to ask it in the days of his earthly ministry among us. Why have you forgotten me? Why are you so far from saving me? How long must we sing this song? How long before you will hear and answer me? How long, O Lord, how long? The question varies from one believing heart to another, but it's always the same in the heart. And here is the heart of Habakkuk poured out. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? What can the faithful do when the darkness is closing in around us? Habakkuk believes. He believes and he cares. Remarkably so, perhaps, given all that he is seeing and all that he is suffering in his own city and among God's own people. His love has not grown cold. He has not checked out and retreated to some cave up in the hills, letting the world burn and indifferent to the violence and injustice all around him. No, he is spiritually alive, and it shows. He cares about the victims of violence and injustice, and about the righteous who are surrounded by the wicked, about the glory of God and the reality of salvation. He cares, and it shows. And he's not fallen into that certain kind of idolatrous trap that's a kind of temptation that attends to and haunts us as the darkness closes in sometimes. That temptation, that trap of seeing the darkness closing in and despairing of God's help and deliverance, of his salvation and of the power of the gospel to save. Despairing that God is still at work and working all things together for the good, for the salvation, for the eternal happiness of all those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Of despairing of God, that is. And being tempted to take matters up into our own hands. That is a trap, brothers and sisters. It is. And it can be a subtle thing, because we should do what we can, where we can, when we can. We should do the good that lies before us. We should be faithful witnesses to Christ everywhere we find ourselves in this fallen world. The trap is not to do whatever good lies before us, but to do it in that certain faithless angst of despair, of giving up on God, of pursuing our own agenda, of our own design, a salvation or a deliverance of our own making, because we no longer trust God to save or to deliver or to come through or to give us what we really want and are looking for in this world. Habakkuk is not like those zealots that emerge in Judah and in the Jewish community as they go into exile and then return to the land later on. He's not trying to mobilize political or military powers to effect some worldly deliverance, to secure merely worldly ends, as if worldly ends are ultimate ends, as if the kingdom is some kind of prize to be won by might. He's not fallen into the trap of Babylon, who tries to seize the kingdom by the force of violence and lives by their might, and whose might is their God. Habakkuk wants to see the light of Judah shining anew in the darkness. He wants to see justice going forth straight and true, righteousness prevailing over iniquity. He wants to see God acting decisively and savingly in the world, in his day, in his city, where he is, to stop the violence, to vindicate the faith of the righteous. He wants to see God put things right. He wants to see revival, and he wants to see reformation among the people of God, in the church of God. And don't we all? Or shouldn't we all, at any rate? And Habakkuk does exactly what he ought to do, and what we ought to do when this is the longing of our heart. He calls on the name of the Lord. He pours out his anguished heart to the one and only God who hears and sees and knows, who hates sin and delights in truth and loves mercy, who humbles the proud and exalts the humble and saves everyone who calls on him. Habakkuk is calling on his God. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Habakkuk wants to see some evidence of saving grace, of that saving grace that he knows belongs to his God. He wants to see evidence of God's justice and righteousness and mercy in a work of divine deliverance in his day among his people. He's calling, but God does not seem to be hearing him. He's crying violence, but God does not seem to be saving. He's staring at iniquity, and God somehow seems unmoved by it. But here's the thing. God is hearing him. He is. And he hears us when we call on him too. He hears his people. He hears those who believe. He hears it when we call on his name. And he's seen. He sees what Habakkuk sees. And he sees it much more clearly and fully than Habakkuk sees it. And he is not indifferent to any of this. Indeed, he is at work in the darkness, in the deepest, darkest darkness even, in places where Habakkuk, the seer, in his watchtower cannot see. Look among the nations and see, he tells Habakkuk, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans? Like, really? That's what you're doing? The Babylonians, as we probably better know them? This is God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer. This is the form that his deliverance is going to take. He's going to unleash this bitter and hasty nation to march through the breadth of the earth. This people whose army is their might and whose might is their God. And they're going to come here to Judah, to Jerusalem, and bring great violence with them, mercilessly killing nations and enriching themselves on their plunder as they come all across the earth. Yes. Yep. That's it. God sees the violence that fills Jerusalem. And he sees the perversion of justice in Judah. He sees the wicked surrounding the righteous. He sees the idols filling his temple. He sees the children being offered in their fires. He sees it all. And he is not indifferent to any of it. He's about to bring it all to an end, a sudden and a violent end even. Judgment is coming, and it's going to begin with the household of God. And it is coming in the form of Babylon, an idolatrous, merciless, nation-killing machine of war that he's taking up in his right hand as his instrument of wrath, the means by which he is going to judge his people for all their idolatry and iniquity and injustice. And Habakkuk is indeed astounded. It's not the answer he was looking for. It's not the answer he could have possibly expected, probably, which is perhaps one of the reasons why he was not seeing it. But who could be prepared for such an answer? Let me ask you a question. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," just as Jesus has taught us to pray, do we know what we are asking? Do we? Do you know how that prayer will be fully and finally fulfilled? And everything that its fulfillment entails? And then when you pray it, thoughtfully, do you still mean it? Are we ever prepared to see the end of all the things that fill this world, the good things even, that fill this world, that we love, that we cherish, that we perhaps treasure? Are we ever prepared to see the destruction of the things that we have loved and cherished in this world and of this world? Habakkuk clearly loves Jerusalem and Judah. His love has not grown cold. This is his home. This is where he's been born, and this is where he's lived, and these are his streets, and these are the buildings he knows, and these are his neighbors, and this is the family, and this is his city. This is his people. And he laments what sin has done to his home. And now he begins to lament what must be done to it because of their sin. Are we ever quite prepared for this? Even as God tells him what he is doing in the world, Habakkuk is struggling to come to terms with it. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Habakkuk is correct about God being the everlasting and Holy One. He's correct about God not letting the guilty go unpunished. And he is confident enough in his confession of faith that he mounts his watchtower, as it were, to wait and to see how God will answer him. And God does answer him. And part of the answer, of course, is that God is God. And he dwells in his holy temple, and he does whatever he pleases. And everything he pleases to do will surely come to pass. And another part of the answer is that while he is pleased to use the Babylonians today as the instrument of his wrath, permitting them to act out on the evil that is within their own hearts, Babylon too will be judged for all the evil that they will do. And God begins to extend Habakkuk's vision from his watchtower. Beyond Jerusalem and beyond the end of Judah, its destruction that is coming with the Babylonians, to see beyond his present day to the end of Babylon itself, to its final destruction. Yes, the Babylonian exile is coming. Judah will cease to be an independent nation in the world. But woe to Babylon, that idolatrous, arrogant, restless nation that covets, kills, and steals at will, that lusts after and lies to and seduces the nations with her wine. Babylon is the embodiment of all that is wrong in the world. It is a kind of personification of a sort of the world itself. It is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. They love evil gain and care nothing for justice. They disregard mercy and are drunk on the violence and plunder that they sow. They worship the work of their own hands. They boast in the glory of their own accomplishments. They live by their might. And their might is indeed their God. And they know nothing and care nothing of God's saving grace and care nothing at all for his glory. Is he to keep mercilessly killing nations forever, Habakkuk asks? No. His judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on the whole world, and Babylon will not escape. Violence and destruction will overtake and overwhelm them. Their reign and their glory will come to an end. Their power will collapse. Their might will fail them. They will be stripped of their wealth, and they will be plundered by the remnant of the nations that they have killed. Write the vision, God tells Habakkuk. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. But what is this vision? It is a vision of the whole world held accountable to God. More than this, really, of the whole world under condemnation, Jew and Gentile, Israel and Assyria, Judah and Babylon, and all the nations that Babylon would seduce. Despite how things may appear to Habakkuk, the law of God is not actually paralyzed in the world, not even in Judah. On the contrary, the whole world is condemned by it and perishing under its just penalty. Justice may go forth perverted in the nations of the world, maybe even among God's own people here in Judah and Jerusalem. But the law of God stands, a faithful and unyielding witness to God's righteousness and to our sinfulness. But the law cannot save the sinner. It can only condemn him. And condemn it does. And no one can escape its just sentence. Not Judah, not Babylon, not anyone. Not by might, not by lying idols, not by anything. But the righteous shall live. Even as violence consumes the world, even as empires rise and march across the face of the earth and devour everything that's before them and then fall and meet their own end, even as the wicked are surrounded or surround the righteous shall live. Even as Babylon marches through the earth, mercilessly killing nations and feasting on their plunder, and even as Babylon is made to drink of the cup of God's wrath, which she once made the nations drink, which God holds in his right hand, we shall not die. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. We shall be delivered in the day of trouble. We shall stand on this earth with God's anointed at the end of it all when everything is accomplished. The righteous shall live. They shall be like this remnant that Habakkuk describes here, who will be gathered from all the nations that Babylon destroys. A remnant that God will raise up on the day of judgment, who will stand not by their might, but by their faith. More than survivors. They have held fast to the word of this vision. They have trusted themselves to God and waited patiently for the time. The God who saves has been their hope. And they have awaited for the appointed time of his deliverance. These are the ones who have read the word of this vision and rested themselves in the word of this promise and have persevered in this faith. And been faithful as they have. These are the ones who have not despaired, who have not abandoned the hope of salvation as the darkness grew darker and as the world seemed to close in around them. No, they have run, and they have run on, and they have overcome, and they are more than conquerors by their faith. For they will suddenly arise on the day God judges the world, as a people gathered from the ends of the earth who are somehow not condemned by this law or have become objects of God's just wrath, but they stand with the Lord as he judges the world, and what's more, they inherit the earth and all of its treasures. Even everything that Babylon tried to take by force, on that day, Babylon will be forced to surrender it and to surrender it forever to the meek and the lowly who wait on the Lord by faith. Write this vision down, God says, for the righteous shall live by faith, by his faith. But how shall this be? How can we be saved from the law's condemnation? I mean, let's just be honest with one another. We are every week as we're called to confession and confess our sins together, aren't we? When we examine our hearts before this law, We are convicted of sin by it, are we not? When we examine our hearts in its light, we learn that we're the ones who've been dragging in and setting up idols in God's temple. For we, the church, us, gathered here right now in this place, are the living temple of the living God, are we not? And every sin that we commit, every sin we've brought in with us, every sin that we go out and fall into, has at its core, as its kind of animating principle, the dynamic of idolatry. As we look away from God as our full sufficiency and look to something or someone else to take the place that only God should have and to do for us what only God could do, to satisfy us in some way that only God ultimately can. And so here we are, ones who the law accurately convicts, for whom the cup of God's just wrath is rightly reserved. How can it be that we shall live? Because we see Christ, don't we? Can you not see Jesus Christ in this? The perfectly righteous one who deserves to live and to live on forever, but who in the greatness of his love for us, for his people, for all the Father has given him, has taken that cup in God's right hand that we justly deserve, that Babylon shall be made to drink. Everything that belongs to God's just wrath and the condemnation that he's pronouncing shall fall upon Babylon and indeed the nations of the world, all of it is in that cup that Christ has taken freely and drunk in our place and drained to its dregs on the cross, where he endured nothing less than the wrath of God poured out for us and our salvation, satisfying the just demands of God's law, both in its righteous requirement and in its penalty, forever. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. Believe the words of this vision. Wait for it with faithful anticipation. Run to it and do not grow weary. You will not die but live, and live forever in him through faith. Not by your might, not by any lying idol, but by your faith in the God of saving grace, who has put forth his Son, who has drunk the cup in our place and for our salvation. Our God, brothers and sisters, is at work in the darkest darkness, like the darkness down in Egypt, like the darkness in the days of Habakkuk, like the darkness that covered the earth the day Christ was crucified as he drank that cup for us and our salvation. Indeed, it is in the darkest darkness that our God does his most astounding work, isn't it? A work of salvation so radiant that it is filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And do we not see that happening today as the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed to the ends of the earth? Our Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, before this God who causes light to shine out of darkness and judges the nations in righteousness and executes salvation before the eyes of all nations in the darkest darkness, where the brightest and most glorious of all lights beams. Our Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Lord our God, it's hard to know how each one of us is experiencing this day or this time. But whether it is today or some other day, whether it is times in the past, which it likely is, or times to come, which it may well be, we know what it's like to look out and see darkness, and to look for the light where we expect to see it and find only more darkness. Keep us from despairing. Keep us from losing faith. Keep us from stumbling. Keep our eyes fixed upon you. Remind us of this vision. Remind us ever anew of Christ, who is sufficient for us in every moment, in every circumstance, in every point, in every moment, that we might see him, and seeing him that we might take hold of him, and in taking hold of him that we might hold fast to him, and that we might not ever let go. Give us strength to run and to keep on running, that we might be raised on that final day to a life that is abundant and everlasting, in which you will lavish kindness upon those who have waited for your coming, for your appearing, for your salvation. Give us this faith, we pray, to the glory of Christ. Amen.